go to the altar of the word in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are just to be in your presence this morning. And Lord, how wonderful and tremendous it is to be able to feel the touch of your Holy Spirit around us as it just flows freely throughout this building. Heavenly Father, we just want to give this service to you. The songs that were sung, the musicians and their contribution, Lord, it's all been for the purpose that Jesus Christ could be glorified. And now, Lord, as the word is being brought forth and preached, we just ask that the Lord would continue to be glorified, and may the people that are assembled here this morning, may they be edified. May their souls be fed, not from me, but from Almighty God this morning. Lord, they've come here with an expectation. They've come to receive something from you. And may the very thirst and the hungers that this world cannot satisfy, may there not be a void when the people would leave this building because they've been fed from something greater than what this world could ever offer. As we feast on your word this morning, I just ask that I would not be in any of the way, or there would not be any obstacles, Lord, as I just give this over to you, Lord. I want you to speak through me, and may it be a blessing to the people here. We ask that you be with Brother Tony and his wife, Brother Daniel, Sister Vicky, Brother Tim, and Sister Catherine, and any others that may be out. God, we just ask that you just watch over them and have your way in everything. Be in control of every situation, every scenario, we ask. As we give this service to you, may you have your way in it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. I'll let the musicians be dismissed. And while you're standing, I'd like to read from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. My compliments to the musicians. Great job today. Good job with the song service. Really enjoyed that, brother. Brother Elijah opened up the song service. Just everything seems to be in place, and it's wonderful when we can come together and we can just, I was already feeling the presence of the Lord before the service really even begun, and it's truly wonderful. I appreciate Brother Tony asking me to be here this morning. It's been a couple of months now, I think it was. It was actually when my family was on our way to relocate to this area. I was in a big U-Haul truck, something I really don't care to drive. But as I was on my journey moving all of our things up here, I had a text from Brother Tony, and he'd asked me if I could be available for this Sunday and the next Sunday. So ever since that text, it's been something I've been anxiously awaiting to do. So I'm happy to be here with some good friends. I feel like I'm surrounded by good company. And Brother Tony, I don't know if he's live streaming or not, but if he is, God bless you, Brother Tony. And thank you for your confidence to be here to minister the word of God. I said Genesis 5. I just want to keep you standing for verses 1 and 2 this morning. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." We read about something plural, male and female created he them, but one singular name, called their name Adam. You can be seated this morning. God bless you as you take your seats. I'd like to minister with the help and permission of the Holy Spirit this morning on a subject called "That Man Called Adam." Genesis tells us that in the beginning there wasn't a whole lot here on this earth, and that the Spirit of God just moved upon the waters. Now, God obviously being a spirit, an invisible spirit. Why an invisible spirit? Well, who would be around to even see him yet? Who would be around to even acknowledge him as God? But just the same, he was God. All the attributes of God were there, and the very creation of all things would become as they are because of what this invisible image of God is going to do. So we could go through the whole creation. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it by heart. I'd like to read from Genesis 1, verse 27. And this is going down on towards the end of the creation, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. Remember, God was an invisible spirit. After his own image would also be an invisible spirit. Right. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God had not given these instructions to any of the other living creatures that he had created at this point. So when he creates this male and female, he is saying, you are above everything else. Have authority. Have dominion over all of it, over every living thing upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. At the end of day one, God said it was good. At the end of day two, God said it was good. Day three, day four, and so on. Now here we are approaching the sixth day. At the end of that, God says it is very good. Now he has completed, in one sense, his creation, because now he has created a spirit after his own image, and in that is both male and female. And their names would be called Adam. Our prophet said that Adam and Eve was the same spirit at this time. There are not two separate bodies. They are in the same spirit. Adam and Eve was in the same spirit. In the image of God, God is a spirit. In the image of God created he him, male and female, in the spirit form that was in God. And Adam, remember, we're still talking about the Adam in an invisible spirit form. Our prophet said Adam was to take care of the land, just like the Holy Spirit leads the church. And yet man was not in flesh. He was both masculine and he was also feminine, because it's the same spirit. Now there would come a time where God would put this invisible spirit into a flesh man. But at this point, it's just a spirit leading the animals, and in that spirit were both attributes of male and female. It was not the perverted way which man has tried to come to today, where you can go through different kinds of changes and try to have all kinds of different surgical procedures done, and man trying to become woman, woman trying to be man and all that. This was not in the perverted form. This was godly in male and female being together in oneness, feminine and masculine. In Genesis 2, I've got several different verses I'd like to go through here. Genesis 2, verse 2, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So at this point, we have male and female existing in a spirit, but there's still no man in a flesh body that could be manifested yet. Until verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the amount of time that passed since God had first started saying, let there be, we don't know exactly. Now, the scriptures do tell us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And I've searched it out, and our prophet said that God took 6,000 years to create the heavens and the earth. On day one, 1,000-year period. Day two, 1,000-year period. And really, at this point, there's no human beings around. There's no society. There's no civilization. What does time really matter anyways? And God is not limited by time. Time does not hold God, but God holds time. So it's not that God needed to take that long. Brother Graham just simply said that God took that long because he wanted to. So you could say through roughly around a 6,000-year period, and now here we are approaching God formed man and now is taking that very male and female spirit and putting it into a vessel of clay coming from the dust of the ground. And not only that, but God is also doing something a little bit unique in a sense that he hasn't done it before. In verse 8, we read that God does not say, "Let there be," but God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I'm sure the whole world at that point, how God had created it, I'm sure it was very beautiful. You could look at nature and all the laws, everything about nature, the stars, the constellations, and everything that if we could go and see what was there, everything was in harmony with God. Every single creation, there was no pollution, there was no trash, there was absolutely no sin of any kind anywhere. Everything was perfect. And now he's going to take this flesh man that he has made, that has this male and female attribute, he's going to put it in a flesh body, and he's going to put this flesh body in an extra special place on this perfect world, in a garden that he himself is planting, and it's called Eden. It would be a garden in Eden. You could say like a county inside of a state. It was a special place inside of Eden. It was the Garden of Eden. Our prophet said in Jehovah Jireh, "Then God created man out of the dust of the earth and made him in the form of animal," which we are now. Animal. We're a mammal, and that's the warm-blooded animal, and we are in that image of animal life. Not to say that I'm preaching to a bunch of animals this morning, don't get me wrong, but we are in that image of animal life. Yeah. But in the beginning, it was just that male and female spirit together. Verse 15 of that same chapter, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it." Verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" Now, earlier in the scriptures, it says, "And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Now we have a scenario where God is saying it is not good that this man should be alone. But there's both male and female inside of him. So really, is he alone or is he not alone? It's not good that he's alone. There was not a female flesh body for him. Now, Adam, in verse 20, he gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. But inside Adam was still that feminine spirit, that spirit that had both male and female, but now there's only one body. But that female part was still there. And the Lord God, in the next verse, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This was a whole different, unique experience for that man called Adam. He had spent a lot of time in the spirit form, leading the animals, getting to understand their nature, their kind of habitat that they might prefer. Some might prefer the canopy. Some might prefer more out in the open. Some might prefer over this. But everything was imperfect. So Adam was very familiar with the whole animal kingdom, making him extremely qualified to go and give a name to all of the animals. So now as he had went in his flesh body with his hands, his feet, legs, and arms, and everything that was in that flesh body, he went and gave all these animals a very careful name. And Adam began to understand that every species, every kind of animal I see, there's a male and a female, but there is nobody that is after my own flesh image. I feel like I don't have anybody for me. And even God himself looked down at that and said, "It's not good that he is alone." But God had already had a solution, and it was already inside of Adam. So we know that Adam, one day, he comes into a deep sleep, and the Lord performs what would be the first procedure of a surgery and takes one of his ribs and therefore forms a flesh female attribute of Adam, but now it's not in an invisible spirit. The feminine had been taken out of Adam, put into a vessel, and now, I don't know exactly how it would have been, but now Adam, as he was awakening from his sleep, he might feel a soft touch of his wife's hand touching him, and as he awakened, the Lord brought his wife right to him. And now, as it is, he begins to awake, and he sees something that he's never seen before. And he realizes it, and he calls her not just another animal, but calls her woman, which was actually a great compliment because it was a part of himself. He understanding he was man, she will be called woman. And now he realizes that loneliness that he had felt before, but maybe he couldn't quite understand it, that loneliness and that void is no longer there. God has provided a solution for that man called Adam. What was once in an invisible image has now been made manifest into not one, but now two different, distinct, unique flesh bodies that were perfectly complementary to one another, going exactly with the very harmony of God in his design, how he created it. And Adam here in verse 24, Adam actually gives one of the first prophecies that we read in the scriptures, that a man shall leave his father and his mother. What's a father at this point? What's a mother at this point? So Adam is speaking future tense, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam was saying this by revelation. And now all of this was taking place there, and this not just anywhere on the earth, but in a special, unique, supernatural garden, we could say. The Garden of Eden. This was a highlight of God's work, his design, and his superior majesty. We don't know the span of time, how long it took, or how long the man and his wife had while they were together in this condition. No pollution, no sins, nothing that could even tarnish their very lives. They just, perhaps every day, took it for granted that everything was perfect. Now, the very reason why we would come and gather ourselves together in church is to bask in the presence of God. And we need that in our lives. We need to be able to come where we can shut out the things of the world. Maybe some of you had a rough week. Maybe some of you had a bad day. Some worse days than others. And when we can come to church and assemble ourselves together, we want to just focus so much on the presence of God that we're able to forget about the hardships that we had. But you see, Adam and Eve, they were fortunate. They had that all the time. And they didn't even realize how great it was. Now, I'm sure they appreciated it. I'm sure they thought it was a great thing, but they had never been away from it. They had never been out of the presence of God. They had never been out of God's harmony. They never had to strive to shut off the things of the world and just forget about whatever temptations and trials, whatever valleys that we might have to go through. They did not have to do any of that. They could just simply live their lives. Everything was peace. Everything was in harmony. They were constantly having a good time and a very open fellowship with God. But they did not know anything different. They did not know anything else. This was all a part of God's design. Brother Branham said, sin did not start on earth. Sin started in heaven. Now that's how our prophet said it. That might sound a little bit awkward. Well, sin starting in heaven, but let's think about it. Lucifer, the devil, was a condemned creature for his disobedience. Before he ever struck the earth, he said it again. Sin began in heaven, where God put the angels and so forth upon the same basis that he put human beings on. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge, where man could take his choice. And when Lucifer was given the preeminence to make his choice, he wanted something better than God had. And that started the trouble. Now, we could read, and I won't do it for time's sake, but we're familiar probably with scriptures in Isaiah, and there's five different instances of Lucifer saying, I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the mountain. I will. Satan had desires. Satan has ambitions. Nothing has really changed some thousands of years later in the day we're living in. Satan still has objectives. Satan still has things that he wants to accomplish. Those very things started in heaven, He wanted to have his kingdom. He wanted to have his dominion. And Satan was not ignorant of everything that God had done. Satan was not ignorant of the instructions that God had given man and woman about how they should have dominion over all the earth. Lucifer thought, well, that's something I should have had. That authority rightfully belonged to me. That dominion rightfully should have been mine. And God goes and gives it to this despicable human race. What is God doing? So Satan is already upset that he could not have a throne in heaven. And now it looks like that he cannot have his throne here on the earth as well. Remember, what was God's perfect design? He instructed all the animals bring forth after their kind. What was Adam? He was a son of God. What was Eve? She was a daughter of God. So now when they would come together and just by the spoken word, and she would be able to conceive by the spoken word, not a physical act, but by the spoken word, and what would they bring forth? It'd be another son of God. It'd be another daughter of God. But this is going to hinder the devil because he's trying to establish his kingdom. How could Satan ever establish his dominion, his kingdom, if it's full of daughters and sons of God? So Satan realized he's got to go in there and try to pervert it by however, whatever means possible. In the greatest battle ever fought, our prophet says, Satan come to destroy God's creation. What God had created for himself, Satan come to destroy it. That's what his purpose was, to destroy it. Now, we know that Satan cannot create. And I can say, praise the Lord, thank God that Satan cannot create. I can't imagine the horrors of this world that there would be if Satan could create, but Satan can pervert. And I don't want to give the devil credit, but he is very good at perverting things. Yeah. He's never stopped perverting things. Anything good that God does, you can just expect that Satan's going to come along and try to pervert it. He did it in the garden. He's still trying to do it today. Right. I mean, look at all the modern conveniences that we have, even medical technology, and it can be a wonderful thing. My wife got healed of COVID because of medical technology way earlier this year, and I was grateful I had a hospital to take her to, and within hours, she was feeling better. But before that, it was 4 or 5 days. She laid in bed. She wasn't getting better. And I realized, well, I've got to do something. It looks like she's approaching death. It was a very scary time. Took her to the hospital. Couple of hours, she was already feeling better. So thank God for doctors. Thank God for hospitals and the great advancements that we have in technology and in medicine and so forth. But what has Satan done? He gets in there and perverts it. Tries to go through gender changes. Tries to get this done. And abortions and so many things that medical is used for, but in a perverted way. And it's ordained by the devil. So anything good, anything beautiful, Satan will try to get a hold of it and pervert it. In church, it's the same way with this wonderful message of the hour, the very truth that's been given up to us, and Satan wants to come in and pervert it and just try to get people off the word with this and this and this. And it's so simple, just stay with the word. Amen. Because we know the word does not fail, it cannot be altered, it does not change. Stay with the word. So Satan will try to pervert anything he can because he cannot create. Now, let's go back to this instance there in the garden. And Satan not being able to create anything, he's wondering, whoops, the deeper hole than I thought. He's trying to go and study what can he do to hinder the human race. And he's already beginning to have a vast understanding of the nature of Adam, and knows that Adam has been instructed by God. He's only going to go what God has done, and he's just looking for a way. How can there be a stain of sin? How can there be pollution? I got so many of the angels, I believe the scriptures tell us, a third of the angels to follow me. So how can I do the same thing to the human race? And with Adam, Adam did not look like a very good candidate for the devil. Well, I hope we all have that testimony. Satan wants to do something. Brother Elijah, we all have that testimony. Satan looks at us, well, I can't use that person, that's for sure. They've got too much of God in them. But just the same, Satan, I'm sure, would still try to attack Adam. He would still try to attack his wife, but in a way that would be so small, maybe so minor, it would take a period of time. But it's not just the woman, but what can Satan use to try to hinder the woman? Now, the woman, she was a very big target for the devil. How can Satan try to some way, if he knows that he can prevent any more sons or daughters of God being born, then he will have established his foothold and he can begin his kingdom.
Yeah.
All it takes is sin. All it takes is a little bit of compromise. But he needs a candidate. He cannot create something and put it in the flesh and then it would go to the woman. He has to have something already available. And he looks at the serpent, which the Bible tells us it was more subtle, more deceptive than any beast of the field. Notice the Bible, it says, than any beast. Yeah. Not one of the creeping thing. Now snakes, they might creep around, but this serpent at this time, it was considered one of the beasts of the field. An upright being, arms, legs, however many fingers and toes, but very, very close to the human race. And Satan, of course, he had studied the animals, and he understood that this serpent had the attributes to be deceptive. Yeah. Now, when everything was in harmony with God, why would the serpent need to be deceiving? There was no need for it. But just like today, we could look at different animals. They can camouflage themselves to hide from predators. You get it in insects, you get it in smaller animals. They can look like something and blend right into the environment to hide themselves and to fool their prey so they can be spared. Now, the serpent, it was kind of the same thing. It could be very deceiving, but on a much more higher of a scale. Remember, the serpent, it would be much more than us just trying to teach a dog to do tricks. You could go up to this animal called serpent, and you could probably teach it to use a calculator, or use it to teach it to use a work in a factory even, or maybe teach it to use a computer. The serpent was a very wise, intelligent creature. All of God's creation was, the serpent included. A very wonderful-looking, splendid creature, I have no doubt. Highly intelligent, very close to the human race, Brother Graham said, except that it did not have a place for a soul. It did not come about the same way that Adam and his wife had come.
Yeah.
The serpent had not been given dominion, had not been given authority. So even man was over the serpent. But now imagine once Satan finds his perfect candidate, the serpent, and now he comes and uses the serpent in such a way, and understanding the role that the serpent could play, he begins to take possession of the animal the same way that in the New Testament a bunch of demons would go and go into a herd of swine. This is how Satan would go into the serpent, and now every attribute that serpent had would be utilized for evil. The serpent was the most subtle, most deceptive, and deceiving of all the beasts of the field. Now, what was one of God's commandments? One of his main commandments when he created this or when he created this was be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And he went a step further with man and woman. Have dominion, have authority over all of it. So, just as the other animals would bring forth after their kind, it was meant for Adam and Eve to bring forth more of a, you could say, a God race. Direct sons and direct daughters of God that were meant to come forth by the spoken word.
Yeah.
Now the animals, they would have to go through a physical act, but that was not God's design for male and female in the human race. It was just meant where Adam should have been able to walk up to his wife and by the power of the spoken word, conceive. That's exactly, if you look at, that's the exact program it worked for with the Virgin Mary. Having not known a man, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and there was a conception. That was the original plan of God.
Yeah.
And that's exactly why Jesus Christ had to come in that manner. And it was the same original design to be set up and utilized here in the garden. But now Satan realizes if he can get to that womb that's meant to bring forth sons and daughters of God, the spoken word will not be able to come forth out of sin, out of something that's been polluted, out of something that's been touched by the serpent. So what did the devil do? He had studied his candidate that he could take control of and possess in the serpent. But just like the rest of us today, Satan studies you.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I mean, myself included. Satan studies us. our desires, our hobbies, what we like to do. Not that it's wrong to have certain desires or certain hobbies or any of those things, but Satan will study those things and he will try to take advantage and pervert something, some way or another, like he's always done before. I'm sure it was natural in this woman that would later be called Eve. It was natural to her to want to do like the rest of the animals and bring forth after her own kind. It was in her the very attributes to be a mother, to bring forth children and to nurture them just like the rest of the animals had done. It was a commandment of God. She had been instructed. She probably heard Adam repeat those divine instructions. Bring forth, subdue the earth. But where are their children? Where are the sons and the daughters of God? Nothing has happened yet. And she begins to just because have a deep desire. I want children. God has commanded it. And now she begins to have these conversations with the serpent. Now, a lot of people like to put the woman there in kind of in a darker shade of light and just blame her for all the world's problems. I'd like to actually take the different approach and give credit to the woman. She was not out looking for deception. At this point, what is deception? At this point, what is a lie? Now, we could go out to the world today, and maybe some people, they're wondering, what is truth? But at this time, before the fall, you could ask the question, what is deception? There was nothing but truth. There was nothing but God's instructions as he gave Adam. The only thing that this woman had ever heard came from either God or her husband, Adam. She had never heard any kind of deception. She didn't know what deception was. She wasn't going out looking to go and be away from her husband and the different conversations that would go on between her and the serpent. She wasn't looking to do anything wrong. She had never heard anything that wasn't truth before. So to her credit, she thought that she could be there would be a solution to doing what God had commanded to do and bringing forth more children. And now the serpent began to, through its perversion, through the possession by Satan himself, begins to have conversation with this beast of the field that could not only be very intelligent, but could also very much talk as well. And begins to create, the one thing that Satan could create was an atmosphere. And that's true. We've all witnessed that today. I mean, you can be at a stoplight, you can be at a gas station, you can be going somewhere, and maybe somebody just pulls up with their speakers just blaring whatever, and it creates a negative atmosphere, one that you would not want to purposely dwell in. Or maybe at work, coworkers might talk this way, or maybe tell this kind of a joke, or just some kind of environment that you know is not godly and you don't want to be in. Satan can create an atmosphere. But just the same, God can create an atmosphere as well. And I hope we're enjoying being in the atmosphere of a holy, loving God this morning. The serpent begins with his words and his intelligence and his looks, doing everything he can. Remember, not acting on his own, but under full control of Satan himself. Satan, remember, this is much bigger than just a woman. This is much bigger than just a serpent. This is about the devil establishing his kingdom. And so far, it's been put on hold. He can't do one thing. But now, after much research, much strategy, and much planning, he begins to try to do everything he can. He knows first he must plant seeds of doubt in the mind of this innocent woman. A part of Adam, a part of God. So the first seeds that would be planted, the first seeds that the woman would receive would be seeds of doubt, and maybe just perhaps where the serpent, in his subtlety, at the height of his deception, was trying to get to this woman and perhaps say, you know, if Adam really loved you, if he was really a true husband, you would have already brought forth sons and daughters of God. Maybe begins to tell her, there's things that he's keeping from you. There's things that God does not want you to have. You could have so much more. I mean, you're beautiful, you're young, there's nothing wrong about you. Why could you not bring forth? You deserve to have your own children. You deserve to bring forth them, to be able to nurse them and to nurture them up and to raise them. It's not fair to you, Eve, that you don't get to do what all the the other animals do. So in all these conversations, however it might have been, Satan is creating this atmosphere, and it sounds not deceptive, but it sounds complimentary to the woman.
Yeah.
Like this serpent has the solution. Now Eve, once again, to her credit, she was not ignorant of the ways of life. She had seen how the animals bring forth after their own kind, and she knew that if the serpent and her did that same kind of act, then she would be able to receive seed, and finally she could be a mother. And the serpent even told her, "Ye shall be as gods." And oh, everything that the serpent was telling her just sounded so wonderful, so beautiful, didn't sound like there was anything wrong with it at all. She thought, well, God did instruct us to replenish the earth. And now here's the serpent offering this solution. This is sounding better and better all the time. And finally, I can have children of my own. And the serpent says, we will be as gods. All the knowledge that the serpent gave me, all the intellect and everything, how beautiful he is. I can just imagine what the children would look like. And we'd go on and hearing more of his doctrine and hearing more of the serpent teachings. No wonder we shall be as gods. And I'd get to be the mother of it all, finally doing what God commanded me to do. And she was completely okay with receiving the seed of the serpent, but she did not realize that there is deception behind it. It was not a mystery to the woman that she would end up pregnant. She knew that would happen. Where her deception came, it was thinking that she could abandon her first love, that first Adam, and go to something different. And she thought that it was okay. She thought that it would be okay with the plan of God, since nothing really seemed to be happening between her and Adam. And now she looks to a different source, and she yields and submits herself to the serpent. But it all started because of a seed of doubt that was planted in her mind. She did not think that anything was wrong, and we find out that the most horrible act in humanity took place. She accepted it all. Let's read Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, I'm going to save the rest of the verse for just a little while later. But she saw the tree, desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof. And we that have an older mind with revelation, we understand the act that happened here. I know we got little ones, so I'm trying to be very careful how I word things. Now, also, let's keep this thinking in mind from Genesis 3, and let's read out of Proverbs 30, verse 20. And it says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. What does eating have to do with adultery? But we know that when we talk about eating, it's actually represented by something different, a physical act. And what inspired this verse to be written, an adulterous woman? Eating, saying, if I've done no wickedness. Where did that start? In the garden. The woman not purposely doing anything wrong. She didn't know she was deceived. Until she came out from behind the word, Satan could not touch her. The best thing that she could have done was just say, I don't have time for what the serpent is saying. This sounds different than what Adam or what God has ever told me before. It would have been in her best interest to just walk away and resist the devil, and the devil would flee, as scripture. But she began to engage in a conversation that was really not beneficial to her. Now today we could get in arguments, we could try to defend this message and defend Brother Branham and try to defend all these different things. The best advice I can give you is just ignore it altogether. It's not meant for you. You're not going to change their minds. We're not going to change their mind, or they're not going to change our minds. But, and you know, as that is, just resist something that is not godly, and he will flee from you. And now let me get off on just a little short rabbit trail and say this. You want to defend the message? You don't have to go and argue. You want to defend the message? Just live the life. Amen. You want to defend the message? Take a body change. Amen. You want to defend the message? Take a rapture. Amen. There is no better way you could defend this message. But now I'll also say this. The message was not given to us for us to defend it. The message defends you.
Yeah.
Why aren't we out in the world? Why aren't we being succumbed to do this or do this or live this way? The message is defending you. There's keeping power by the word of God. And it keeps you, it keeps us safe. The message defends us. Stay fortified behind the word. At this point, the woman had doomed herself and she did not even know it. She would have been judged for doing wrong and condemned for doing wrong, condemned to destruction and not even understand why. She thought everything was still perfectly fine. It literally took her husband, Adam, to come and find her. And I imagine Adam was just devastated, heartbroken, when he finds his wife in this fallen condition. Now, at this time, they had not had any sons or daughters of God come forth by the spoken word. But everything was in place for it to have been that way. And now Adam realizes that there's something different about his sweetheart, that she's not the same anymore. That there must have been something that had happened. And he begins to ask her what has happened and maybe still not understand anything wrong. Well, this happened, and isn't it such good news, Adam, that now I can have children and I'll finally get to be a mother. And Adam just being heartbroken, wife, what have you done? Now realizing that there's only one thing that can be done. Adam could have approached his wife and say, well, I'll give it my best shot. By the spoken word, my wife, conceive and bring forth the Son of God. And his wife would just stand there. Nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. I don't feel any different. I still feel those effects of what the serpent did. Adam could have tried again. By the power of the spoken word, conceive, bring forth after our own kind. And nothing would happen. And Adam would now realize that the spoken word method to bring forth sons and daughters of God would not work, because the womb that was meant to bring forth that very thing had been polluted with sin. Yeah. Had now been stained. And now all of the human race that would come after that would be born in that same condition. It was a great time of sorrow for the human race. And I don't like to say it this way, but it was also a great victory for the devil, because now he had hindered the flow of any more sons or daughters of God ever coming forth by the spoken word. Yeah. And now everybody that's born, whether it be seed of the serpent or seed of Adam, they would still be born and come from a womb that was polluted. They would be born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That animal nature would be present as soon as they came out of the womb. Satan was mighty proud of himself, and he thought it and considered it a great victory. Upon the woman hearing this from that man called Adam, her truth has now returned to her. She realized the error of her ways because she has gotten back with her husband again. You could say in one sense it was the same thing in today, that we've been recipients of a Malachi 4 message. Our hearts have been turned back again. The woman's heart had been turned back again to get her eyes off of the serpent, off of the things of the world, and back to the Word. Yeah. The very Word that was in Adam. So her heart had been turned back again, but what can be done about this? It's obvious the spoken word is not having any effect. So now Adam, who is also not ignorant of the ways of life, he named all the animals before he was put in a flesh body. He led the animals in spirit form. He knew how the animals brought forth after their own kind. He knows there's only one way to do the same thing for his wife and bring her back, because he knows a part of himself would now be in that womb, and God cannot destroy anything that's a part of himself. Now, it could have been where the man and his wife, they had a conversation, and just the despair and the discouragement that they're in, and maybe the wife finally would have said, Adam, just forget about me. I'm a lost cause. I'm hopeless. Nothing can be done for me. I erred. I went too far. I shouldn't have done that. There is no bringing me back. And then Adam could say, wife, my sweetheart, my love, you don't know what you're saying. You weren't there to witness all those lonely nights that I had. You weren't there when God commissioned me to name all the animals.
Sweetheart, you were not there to see how much it discouraged me when I saw all the other animals and they all had their female, they all had their mates with them, they all had their counterparts, and you weren't there to see the agonizing loneliness that I endured. You don't know the memories that I still cherish in my mind of when I felt your hand brush the side of my face when I was waking up from a deep sleep and you were there to greet me. I said to you things I've never said to any other animal. You are a part of me. You are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. And your fallen condition doesn't change that. You're still the same. You are still my wife. I don't want a different wife. I don't want a different bride. And I hope you're able to apply this spiritually, brothers and sisters. Christ does not want a different bride. He wanted this bride that was fallen into sin, that had fallen away and went after the errors and things of the world, but was awoken and our hearts were turned back to the Word again. Christ wanted this bride. He wanted us. So much that he was willing to come from his glory, forsake everything, and redeem us back. A perfect parallel of what this first Adam, that man called Adam, what this Adam would do. He would come and through a physical act redeem his wife. A part of his life was now in her. Our prophet said the first Adam and Eve typed the second Adam and Eve. The second Adam and Eve, Christ and his bride. Now, the multiplication of Adam and Eve was through a physical act to replenish the earth, but it wasn't so at the beginning. Sons and daughters of God were intended to come by one way. The same way Adam came forth, by the spoken word. Anything God does is by the spoken word. This human race was meant to bring forth children by the authority of the spoken word. So he performs this act of redemption on her. Now, let's read in here, in the Song of Solomon. Let me start at verse 10. I was going to read verse 6. Let's skip to verse 10. This would be a conversation, if you want to read it on your own time, but there are some words and everything, and I don't want to, with the little children. But essentially what this is in Song of Solomon, it's a love affair between a man and his wife. So if you want to read verses 6 through 10 on your, or 6 through 9 on your own time, let's start here at verse 10, and this would be the bride talking back to her husband. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I've laid up for thee, O my beloved. So we can realize there's a certain atmosphere conditioning a certain act to take place. Now in Proverbs 7, and this all has a point if you can bear with me. Proverbs 7, verse 16 through 18. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Notice the ingredients if you can look back at verse 17. Myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, once again, we use just the scripture. Everything that happened in the garden, we can find lots of different things throughout later portions of the scripture. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished mine heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. This would not be a regular sister relationship. Sister is actually used as another word for sweetheart, spouse. My sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, there's a lot of different types, but really we can understand with our minds that this is all the condition of a love affair between a man and his wife. A garden enclosed, in verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. And now, once again, these same elements that we read before, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water streams from Lebanon. The bride says to her husband, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon, interesting, the word here is garden. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, we understand what the Song of Solomon is all about. It is a lovely affair between man and his wife. So, let my beloved come into his garden, eat his pleasant fruits. I read that because now let's take that thinking, go back to Genesis 3 and read the last part of 6. What did the woman do? Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He performed an act of redemption. Well, the woman, she took of that tree, but then she actually became the tree for her husband. Maybe you want a quote for that, so you know I'm not just making it up. Brother Branham said, in marriage and divorce, well, the woman is the tree. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? No guessing left there. The woman is the tree. She is the fruit tree. You're the fruit of your mother. The fruit of the womb is you. And then the fruit of the tree of life, that was in the Garden of Eden, is Christ. Through the woman came death. Through the man in the original creation come life. So an act of redemption. The life was now in her. So now, inside the woman, she was carrying that seed of the serpent, but also of the seed of the stature of a perfect man. Now, this is the life that came from Adam that would actually keep his wife from destruction. Destruction or life? Well, it depends on what kind of life is on the inside. What kind of life is on us, on the inside of us? Is it the life of Christ? Or is it the life of the world? There is a life there. But to which kingdom does that life belong? To which kingdom did that life originate? There's only two. But there's only one that really, really matters. So destruction or life? It depends on what we have on the inside. Just the same though, there was things happen that was sinful. And now, just with anything, there are consequences that are going to follow. There will be a judgment coming. The bride had sinned, and the groom, Adam, the man, that man called Adam, he took the sin upon himself. Now, what he did was perfectly fine. It was his wife. But it was the fact that he had touched sin and brought that sin on himself, just like the second Adam, Jesus Christ, took the sins of the world upon himself. There was nothing about Jesus that was sinful. There was nothing about Jesus that was polluted. There was not a bit of compromise in the whole 33 and a half years of the life of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect lamb. He put his life, gave his life for us. Took the sin upon himself. Now they are ashamed, the man and his wife, they are ashamed of themselves. So what do? They sew fig leaves together in an attempt to cover their sins. And then they hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, and then they hide. Now, I have to wonder, you know, this terrible thing happens, an act of redemption happens, and now they're trying to cover up where the sin on their bodies took place. Had it been a fruit that they ate off of a tree, they would have, oh, who wants to go back to the mouth and face coverings again? But they would have been covering their mouth if that had been where the sin happened. But they was trying to cover the parts of the body where the sin had taken place. But now we hear that they are hearing the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hide themselves. Now, why would they be hiding themselves if that sin cannot be seen? I imagine they quickly sewed these fig leaves together and tried to make these aprons, and now they hear the voice of God coming, and Adam says, you know what? This was stupid. God is going to know what we're doing. We can't cover this up. These fig leaves aren't going to cover anything. We've got to go hide altogether. So why hide if the fig leaves were really going to work in the first place? So they realize that isn't going to work. They try to go and hide, but what were they doing hiding? They had a perfect fellowship with God. They communed with God, that tree of life, every day. They would have never imagined that they would be running from the presence of God. But now here they are. A lot of knowledge had been given to the woman by the serpent. Now, once again, not to her shame, but to the woman's credit, she yielded herself to her husband. And that is what I would hope what the second Eve would do today. Yield ourselves to Christ. Take his life that he's given us. To her credit, she didn't have to. She could have ran off. Well, I've got the serpent now. I'm going to go and do that. But she yielded herself back to her husband.
Yeah.
Back to Adam, that man called Adam. Now she finds herself under his arm, under his shoulder, hiding with him from the presence of God. Genesis 3, verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" This is actually a beautiful scenario on God's part. Because despite the fact that sin had entered in, Adam now bears the full weight of all of this sin, but God is still looking for him. God is still looking for somebody that needs a touch from him. We might have friends, we might have family. I know I've got family, I've got friends that I would love to see have a better walk with the Lord. Well, they're too far gone. There's too much sin in their life. There is a lot of sin in Eve's life. There was a lot of sin in Adam's life now. He took it upon himself, but God was still looking.
Yeah.
Wanting to do something for them. So there's still time. Now the serpent was also a part of God's creation, but God didn't go looking after the serpent. God knew what was going on the whole time. The very moment Satan entered into the serpent, God knew about it. It wasn't a mystery to him. There was nothing questionable about it to God. He knew exactly what was taking place. But God didn't really go after and try to prevent anything happening to the serpent. The serpent did his deed. God didn't go look trying to give a comforting word to the serpent. He went to the man and to his wife. In verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Let's dwell on this for just a moment. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." That's exactly what happened. Now, a lot of people, and I myself included, for numerous years, I always looked at this as the blame game. There was sin. God's coming to ask their explanation what happened. And naturally, the man, "Well, it's not my fault." He points his finger at his wife, says, "The woman that you gave me." She turns around and points her finger at the serpent. Now, we're not going to change anything what the scriptures say, but let's look at it from a different point of attitude. First off, we don't find anywhere where the second Adam, Christ, was on the cross. And he says, "Well, it's the bride's fault that I'm here. All the beatings, the scourgings, the marks that were put on my back, all the bleeding stripes, all the punches and slaps, and me being spit on, a nail being driven through my hands and my feet, and all the agonizing pain. It's the woman's fault that I have to do this." We don't find in the scripture anywhere where Christ was ever blaming his own bride for what he had to do. Why would you go and redeem something just to point your finger at it? This is your fault. But it was a total, total love affair between the man and his wife. And now he knew. He was not deceived. The New Testament tells us that in Timothy, Adam was not deceived in the transgression. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew how much it would cost him. He knew that his authority would be gone, his dominion would be jeopardized, and his rule. I can give you one quote where Brother Graham said, "Adam controlled the powers of God." Now that's a pretty strong quote. Who was this man called Adam? And Adam is going to forsake all of it for one person, his sweetheart. And he knows what it's going to cost. So it would not make sense for him, in a loving way, to redeem his wife back just moments later to then say, "It's her fault." Now remember, the only thing that Adam could do was express the very nature of God. He could not express anything else. There was nothing in Adam that was not of God. Everything Adam said was of God. Everything he did was of God. How he looked, how he named the animals, how he had communed, everything there was an attribute of how God would act in a flesh body. Adam came straight from God. Adam had backbone. Adam was willing to take responsibility. Adam was a real man. And now he's going to take full responsibility for his actions. So now we would read that the woman that you gave me, she gave me and I did eat. But I don't believe he said it in a cowardly nature. I don't believe Adam said that trying to blame his wife. I believe he said it, yes, the wife that you gave me. She gave me of the tree. Yes, I did eat. How could I not do what I did? Everything about me came from you. I had to do what was done. And now I know that there's a part of your life in her. She cannot be destroyed. Adam was performing the act of Redeemer, an attribute that was in God. How could Adam not have done what he did? He had to do it. And now he's the man that he is and the backbone that he had. He is now answering God, taking full responsibility for his actions. You gave her to me, God. You saw how lonely I was, and I had no companion. I had no helpmate at all, but you took her from my side. She was bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Everything that was lacking was in her. You gave her to me, God. Yes, I took of the tree. And I did eat. I imagine he said that with his arm wrapped around her shoulder. Yes, this is my wife. She's mine. The woman that you gave us to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. Expressing the very nature of God. By the very act of his redemption, he was pleading her case. Christ on Calvary pleaded our case. Because of this, though, judgment would still have to be carried out. Adam would have to leave immortality to go to mortality. He was going to have to work a lot harder, not just dress and keep the garden. It'd been a pretty easy job. His job was just to maintain the garden. Everything that was in harmony before, it's going to get a lot more difficult now. Eventually, he would die and return to the dust of the ground from which God had brought him up. That was his consequences. The woman would also have to answer for what she had done. However, the penalty was far, far less than what it would have been. With just that seed of the serpent, she deserved nothing more than to just be taken completely off the scene and destroyed. But compliments of that man called Adam. Now, the serpent did not even have a chance to explain himself. God asked Adam, what happened? God asked the woman, what happened? God just goes to the serpent, I don't even want to hear your story. Because you have done this, you are cursed. God cursed the serpent directly. A beautiful, intelligent, magnificent creature. No other animal in the animal kingdom like the serpent. The only thing above the serpent was the human race. And now God curses it directly. You could say the serpent, because of its deeds, received a body change. Rightfully fitting for the serpent. Because the serpent, it was not just interested in that one time with the woman. It was hoping it would continue more and more and more sons and daughters of the serpent. And God was going to make sure this would never happen again. Cursed became the serpent. Its total features, its DNA was completely altered. People wonder about what was that missing link. Got to be somewhere. Not that we believe in evolution by any means, but there must be something that at one time was so close to the human race, and God completely changed it. Completely changed its DNA sequence. So now, the man and his wife, they would have to leave this perfect paradise. This young mother-to-be carrying twins, would have to walk out of this garden with her husband. A special place on the earth that God planted for sons and daughters of God. Not even two generations would make it. Because now the first man, the first woman are having to walk out. The woman was not walking alone, though. She was walking with her husband by her side. I like to picture a beautiful scene where he probably has his arm around her shoulder and they're just walking, holding each other tightly. Maybe having one last glimpse of the garden that they're leaving behind them. I don't know. We can only speculate and try to visualize the sadness that is upon them as they have to leave total perfection. Adam knew that life was going to be much different. The woman feeling such guilt from her actions and knowing what it cost her husband. How is she going to live with this? But overall, the biggest loss that both Adam and his wife would have felt was the fellowship that they enjoyed with God had been severed. A severed connection. Now, I was talking with some brothers over in Uganda, Africa, just a couple days ago through Zoom. And I explained to them, why can't you see me right now? We're thousands of miles apart, but you can see me and you can hear me. Why is that? Because we've got a connection. I can click on the X here, I can close out, I can disconnect, and then that connection would be severed. You'd no longer have that open line of fellowship anymore. That's exactly what happened with the man and his wife, was that connection was severed. But church, we know it would not stay that way. 2,000 years ago, we're actually blessed to be living in the days that we're in, because at this point, that connection was restored just some 2,000 years ago, and now the same fellowship that Adam and Eve were able to enjoy, we can enjoy that same fellowship once again, because God cannot fellowship with sin. And up until Christ came and shed his innocent blood, the very best that could happen was that our sins could be covered. They could be swept under the rug. They wouldn't be visible anymore, but they would still be there. But now when Christ came and shed his innocent blood, that second Adam, not only are the sins done away with, they don't need to be swept under the rug because they are completely dissolved. They were never ever there in the first place. But when the man and his wife had to walk from the garden, they realized that the fellowship and the communing with their Maker, it would not be as it had always been before. There's going to be hardships, trials, and sorrows. The woman, knowing that she's got that seed of the serpent in her, and she's going to have to now go through labor pains bringing forth something that doesn't even belong to her husband. Of course there is going to be a bunch of sorrow that goes with that. But as they're walking away, they still have their life. And my goodness, Adam would still live some 930 years. A long time. But remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Methuselah would come close within 31 years, 969, but nobody would live that full day with the Lord. Some would come close, but church, we the bride, we will have our day with the Lord. Amen. We will have that millennial reign. Imagine this was also a time of sadness for the Lord as he would watch his most prized creation, holding hands or just clinging to each other, walking away from the garden that he had planted for them. But I also have to wonder, God not being completely disappointed in Adam, because in Adam he put a lot of his attributes. Everything that came from God, you could say God poured it into Adam. So now, as the man and his wife are walking out of the garden, I bet God is standing there, that tree of life, just watching them depart. Sad that the event, the things that have taken place have happened, but at the same time, knowing the beginning from the end, I have to just wonder sometimes if maybe half a smile would appear on God's face as he's looking at Adam and says, "That's my boy. I understand what he did. I understand why he did it. I would have done the same thing. In fact, one day I will. I will have my bride. I will forsake all of my glory, all my authority, all my dominion to come so that my life may be injected into her and she can become united with me. Sure, there is judgment that had to follow. And if there is anybody on this earth that ever went through a severe judgment, it was Christ Jesus. I would rather go through what anybody else in the Bible had to go through than to have to go through what Jesus Christ had to go through. The atrocities and the horrors that awaited him. But Christ did it. He was the second Adam. That first Adam. That man called Adam. Christ would have his bride. In 1 Corinthians it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." In 2 Corinthians it says, the prophet, Apostle Paul, he wrote, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." How in the world are we virgins to Christ if we've had the world already entangled with us? Well, you see, that's the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, he could go down to his wife's level, but he could not bring her back. The second Adam, he comes down to our level and he does take us back so that the fall, the sin, the iniquity, it never happened in the first place. Now, I believe Paul to be a prophet. He knew what he was talking about. And when he said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, that I may present you, I've espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, the first Adam and his bride, they had to walk out of Eden together. But the second Adam and his bride, she's going to walk right back into it again. Back into perfect harmony. The millennial reign. And finally, Satan will be done away with. For 1,000 years, that old serpent, the devil, you can read about those exact words in Revelation if you wish, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, he'll be bound for 1,000 years while the bride is enjoying her day with the Lord, that millennial reign. And when I hit 970, I'm going to go right up, Brother Matt, to Methuselah's face and say, "Gotcha, 970. We'll be living out that day with the Lord. And at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan won't even be present at the white throne of judgment. If you read the details of the scriptures carefully, Satan, at the end of being bound of the 1,000 years, he has one last effort to go and attack the kingdom of God, and he utterly fails terribly. He's cast into the lake of fire. Then the white throne of judgment takes place, which the bride is present for, but she's not being judged. She's already with Christ, reigning with him. She's not to be judged. But the rest of the world will be judged. And we know that that judgment will be a fair and righteous judgment because the great accuser won't even be there. The great accuser that tells you your life is so messed up that you sin every day, that there's nothing good about you. How could God ever even love you? Why do you even try to live right? How can you even come to church and try to worship God of all the things going on in your life? The great accuser. But none of that will be present at the great white throne of judgment. He'll already be in the lake of fire. Now, there will be many that will be granted eternal life at that day of judgment. Because if everybody's going to go to the same place, why have a judgment in the first place? But even on that day, I mean, this is well after the tribulation period. This is well after the millennial reign. Now we're at the great white throne of judgment, where it's either going to be eternal life in the kingdom of God, or it's going to be forever, a time-based time or place in the lake of fire. And many people, I just wish, I've tried to envision what will be some of the reactions on people's faces, thinking that I've done nothing good in my life to deserve eternal life, and knowing that I'm going to go into the lake of fire. But then, as the scripture tells us, "As you did it unto the least of these little ones, you did it unto me." And so many people are going to be finding out that they did something good for the cause of Christ, or they did something good to his bride. and we'll have a chance to speak up. I remember him or I remember her, and they'll be granted eternal life. Now, sure, there's the Jews as well. They'll, the 144,000. There are those who will not take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. There will be those who did something good to the bride. They'll be granted eternal life. So there are different avenues of eternal life, all through Christ Jesus, of course, but it just depends, where do you want to spend eternal life? Do you want to be as the bride has been called to do and sit and spend it on the very throne with Christ Jesus, or just to be a part of the kingdom? Because what good is a kingdom if it's just a king and just a queen? But there are many people that would live in that kingdom as well. And we know it will be a kingdom of God, and everything will be in harmony. It will be Eden restored. Revelation 21, as we get ready to close. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, remember, where did sin start? Our prophet told us sin started in heaven. So the very heaven that would be right now, sin started in that heaven. But now here, John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, out of the new heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So now a new heaven, where sin started. A new earth. Or not where sin started, but sin started in the old heaven. And then sin made its way on the old earth. But now we have a new heaven. We have a new earth. We have a heavenly city coming out of the new heaven to rest on the new earth. Perfect. Perfect harmony of God. And we thought God was done with his creation. Oh, there's a lot more that we haven't even seen yet. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The stench of sin won't even be a memory. The memory of Satan's attacks on you and your life here on this earth won't even be a memory anymore. All the lies that Satan has tried to tell us just in this past week alone won't even be a memory anymore. The trials, the hardship, the valleys, all of those times where Satan attacked us, sin won't even be a memory. Everything has passed away. The very footprints that Satan made in heaven, that he made on the earth, they won't even be a thing anymore. The trail of the serpent won't have a place anymore. And eventually time just blends away into eternity. Verse 5, he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So I ask, what life is on the inside of us? What life are we carrying on the inside? Because you realize that's why Christ had to come. It was so we could have that very nature, because we was all born with a nature that was really just doomed for hell. Be born again. Why did Jesus say be born again? Because everything that Christ did was undoing what the serpent had done. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture. Have we been impregnated by the world, by creeds or philosophies, intellectual thinking? Or have we been impregnated by the very life of God, Christ in us? What life are we carrying as his bride? What life are we carrying on the inside of us? Because remember, that man called Adam, the second Adam now, he came down to our level. He brought us back up to where he was so that we could present it as not somebody that's been touched by the world, but as a chaste virgin to Christ, meant only for himself. Some time would go on. Cain would be born, and then right afterwards would come out Abel. Now, they were not ignorant that one of these children was of the serpent, and that another one would be of Adam. So I don't know the features, the appearance of what Cain. I like the serpent. I like to think the serpent was probably a being that was maybe 8 feet, 9 feet tall. I don't really know. So maybe the baby was a lot bigger, carrying whatever features the serpent would have had before the curse. But now would come forth Abel. And when Abel comes out of his mother's womb, and now Eve just begins to hold her and just hug her close, and now she begins to study her child, Abel, and begins to realize, oh, Adam, he looks just like you. There's no denying who his daddy is. He came from you. He's got your hair color. He's got your eyes. He's got your ears. He's got your chin. He looks just like you. What had happened? The bride brought forth a part of her husband. What life do we have in this? Us. Let it be from that man called Adam, that second Adam, Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's let the musicians come if they want. You can sing that song, I Have a Maker. He formed my heart. I hope this was okay to you this morning. I hope that you feel like you've been able to receive something from it and that you've been blessed. I hope Brother Tony can not have any regrets. I hope he feels like he made a good choice. I'm only human being myself. I can only do so much. It was certainly pleasant to be amongst some friends today. I really appreciate that, and I appreciate your attention to the Word. I appreciate you receiving it, because it's not what I have to say. I hope the things that I brought to you, I pray for the Lord's help, that it would not be my own thoughts, it would not be my own thinking, but it only be things that line up with the Word of God that we have. Before we sing this, and as the musicians are playing softly, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again humble our hearts as we bow before you this morning. We just ask that you would continue to have your way here. Many times in a service, it's actually after the preaching when people's hearts are so greatly touched and affected by the divine supernatural presence. And Lord, we just ask that whatever manner for the remainder of the service, whether it be a few minutes or 10 minutes, Lord, we don't want to limit you. We want you to have your way. And Lord, it's my sincere prayer that anything I might have said, if there was any error to anything, Lord, it was not intentional. It was sure not brought with the intent to deceive. It was just on my heart to come and bring a comforting and encouraging word that this portion of the bride would be able to be edified. Lord, we know that there is brides scattered all over the world, Lord. And I just count it an honor that I was able to preach to a portion of it this morning. And Lord, I take it a great responsibility, and I pray that they were blessed. I pray that anything, if it would have been an error, that would be made right quickly. We ask that you would have your way. May people hear if there's any unspoken requests, Lord, on their hearts. You know the needs. You know the desires that are out there. We just join our faith and our hearts together that you would touch them. Be in control of each scenario, every condition, every situation, Lord, that people are in right now. Let us all just give it over to you so that you would just be in command of it and that we would understand your way is best. Lord, thank you so much for being the second Adam, that we can go, when Adam had to come from immortality to mortal, we can go right back from mortality into immortality, corruption to incorruption. Lord, you have been our second Adam. And Lord, just as that woman Eve, the greatest thing she did was perhaps even after the fall, and she submitted herself to her husband. Lord, let us be in full submission to the ways of Christ Jesus, to our husband. Let us receive that very life from you. Let us bring forth after your own kind, God. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I have a maker. Thank you.
usually do it in G, but I'm not sure what you would do it in. We'll start with the chorus.